Welcome to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano, and this is Theology for Everyone. Welcome back to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier. That's me. Bruce Pagano. That's him.
Hey.
Hey. And today we are finishing up part 11.
I think so, yeah.
Part 12, something like that. Yeah, of the James series. So this is the end of chapter 5, truthful speech and effective prayer.
We already talked about truth and, last week. We're just going to do effective prayer.
So just, nice. All right, we're already ahead. So yeah, there we go. And so we're going to be... We're going to be wrapping up the reading portion and the studying portion of the James, and then we'll do probably a recap after that, and that's it, man.
We're going to do a recap of the season. And then we're going to move into just kind of so everyone knows we'll do this airs on Thursday of this week when we're recording on the 12th, so whatever that is, the 15th or something, the 14th. Then next week we'll air just a recap thoughts. A lot of stuff has happened over the last several months, which season 5 started back in January.
Dang. All right.
Yeah. We're on like episode 24 for this season.
Sweet.
Yep. And so, yeah. Which I look back and we did 18 in the last season, so that's not bad. So we're going to come back, we'll do a recap, and then we're going to take about 3 weeks off. But in those 3 weeks, the first week will be a just in time, and then the third week, and then I'll just re-air some old episode, and then the third week will be a Spruce of Bruce, and then we'll be back.
There you go. So nice. Well, I know that I've got something special that I'm drinking.
What's that?
What are you drinking over there?
What'd you call the everyman solution or the everything?
Oh, the universal solvent.
Universal solvent. I'm just drinking water. I don't know. Just I'm feeling out of sorts. So like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I've got this brand new bottle of Pendleton.
Nice.
Yeah.
It's unopened.
So it's unopened, and I was going to open it because I thought it'd be kind of cool to open it on here.
Okay, cool.
So Pendleton whiskey comes out of Oregon.
Oregon.
Now,
Oregon, don't you know? That's like Minnesota there, and Oregon.
Minnesota, yeah. This says that, Pendleton whiskey was made the honor of the most famous and respected rodeos in the world. Pendleton Roundup, first one was held in 1910. The legendary rodeo has taken place in Northeast Oregon for over a century.
That's cool. I've never had Pendleton. So, I've never had it.
You know, it's interesting because it's like. Well, if they want to be a sponsor, it's a really, really good, you know, whiskey and that sort of thing. If
I noticed sponsor, they spell it without an E. It's
kind of just, backwards on here,
it's W H I S K Y. No E.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. The whiskey. Yeah. Well, it's funny because Pendleton, Oregon is actually not too far from us, right?
Right.
Or from you, really. And
it's closer to me.
Definitely closer to you. Yeah. The interesting thing is that like my biological father, who I don't have any contact with since I was like 2, is like, I think is still like the chief of police in like Pendleton.
Oh, really? Oregon.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
He was a rodeo. He was a bull rider. Oh. Like, he's a bull rider. He was like, I don't know if he ever got professional, but he named me Justin after his favorite brand of boots, Justin Boots. And that's so I have some
I used to own a pair of Justin Boots when I was living out in Texas.
I really want to get a pair of boots at some point, like a good pair of Justin boots. So I can say I'm Justin in Justin boots, like, you know. So anyway, so I thought I would, let's see here. Let me open this.
I probably force myself to make something if I needed to.
Now, I can't remember. Is it two fingers from the top? Is that how much?
Yeah. You feel it all the way up to the two fingers from the top.
So I'm now, I like it over.
Your wife would be that? Like, what are you doing?
I know, right? So I like mine over ice personally. I like wine with ice. I like everything with ice, you know.
It's because you're cool.
Yeah. Speaking of cool, I got some Coors Light cup here. Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, that's what I'm drinking. Actually, it tastes really
good. You drink your whiskey like iced tea, right?
It have lots of ice in it.
Like, you just drink it like iced tea. Like, yeah. You just assume that whiskey is iced tea, and you drink it like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good whiskey. Good whiskey, you know. So, anyway, yeah, that's what I'm drinking. So, yeah, anyway. I think it's, what I would say is this, is that there's Woodford on, like, the top shelf, and then Pendleton is just the shelf right beneath, like.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Hey, yeah. So, it's, like, it's not the, $60 bottle of Woodford, but it's, like, a $35 bottle of Pendleton.
I mean, like, Woodford in and of itself is, like, 48 for just a
regular bottle. Yeah, yeah. So, anyway, yeah. But we had really cool guys poker night the other night.
Mm-hmm.
You dominated that first round. All of us. Yeah. And then I got super lucky in the second round because we were just like, hey, we got to wrap this up. And then I just got the lucky cards.
We did an all in, right? We were just like, start dumping it in.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. No, we didn't obviously play for any kind of real money or anything.
No, but we had the kids. Our wives were doing a ladies' night,
yeah,
and decided that involved no children. And we were like, well, let's have a guys' night and hang out and bring the kids. So all the kids like run around. Yeah.
No, it was fun. It was a good time.
It was.
Yeah. Yeah, I really like playing poker, just like the card game itself. And I just never get a chance to, so it was like really awesome.
Yeah, I had a blast.
I mean, I had some good beers too, which was really good. I had like an amber, what was it, sockeye amber or something like that?
You got sockeye. We did have a pretty decent array of selection.
Yeah, absolutely.
We had a few stouts. Yeah. I had some Wexford Irish Ale. We had some.
Yeah, that looked cool.
I only had one, but I had a Boddington's English Ale. Yeah, it was a good. It was a good mix.
Yeah. Yeah. So, it was good for the soul and good for the.
It was not spirits. Good for my gut. It was like, I'm not a like, oh, let's get rid of gluten guy. But we had pizza and I didn't drink that many beers, but like my stomach afterward, like the rest of that night, like I was just, I could tell I was 45 at that point.
Yeah. You know, those beers I had, they were like probably only the size of my hand.
No, they were 12 ounce beers. They were normal size beers.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, well, I had six of them and it was great.
Yeah, that's funny. Well, I mean, you are a small giant. So.
Don't you feel like I could hold in my hand like
this? But they were regular size cans, Justin. They're just not regular size cans for your hand.
Or my body. Yeah.
So I think that's funny. They were these tiny cans. No, they weren't. They were normal size cans.
They seemed really tiny. Yeah.
Of course. But like how many things don't seem tiny to you?
That's true. That is true. Yeah. Although I'm down to like 292 or something like that this morning.
That's pretty good.
Dude, yeah. So I could. It'd be awesome to see what.
When did you go under 300?
Like. It was on my Instagram. Probably like a month ago. Maybe.
Has it been that? Okay.
I think so. It was, I can tell you right now. Where does it tell you that when you post something?
Usually underneath the picture, it'll tell you like 1 week, 7 weeks, 5 days.
April 16th. April 16th, I hit, I was at 300. Yeah. So
April 16th, that was a long time ago.
That was like, 2 months ago or so, like 3 months ago.
No, it's the middle of July. So it was.
No, how is that even possible? How is that even possible?
We're hitting 100. Like we have a heat. Like not that nobody at us that lives in the place where it's hell hot, but we're just getting ready for the first time. Which is, this is unusual because June was really mild. I think we had one 100 degree day or maybe two, but we're hitting this week. I think you guys are probably gonna have similar temperatures, but this week in Treasure Valley, at least we're having like 4 or 5 days straight of plus 100 temperatures.
Can you see that? It's like, is it backwards on your screen?
No, it's forward.
Okay. So, I mean, it's like 100, so you get a couple days.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's like 99, 99, 99, 99, 102, 100. Like, so it is not going to be, but just in case people want to know our air conditioning saga, which I don't know. I know we kind of talked to you guys about it, but we only had the one air conditioner in the front room.
Right.
And it just did not come this way to the back rooms. Well, I posted like this. I posted.
Yeah, that's how I typed.
I posted on the Nextdoor app, hey, does anybody in this area have an air conditioner not using? Because we like to put one in the back bedroom to, balance out. And one guy, his name is Clark, he was like, yep, I've got one that's just in my garage. And I go to the window right here, and
perfect.
It is blowing 60 degrees.
That's
like,
cool.
Yeah. So see, I just told him, like, dudes, I'm like, thank you so much.
We had a 100 degree day today.
Yeah.
And then, so we had 100 today, and then 100, 101, 100, 102, 102 into Sunday.
Isn't that ridiculous?
Yeah. But we do, I always forget we live in the high desert. Like, we live in the high desert area.
Well, it's funny because, the Rocky Mountains are like right along, and we happen to be in the valley, where it's hot, So, oh man, but I know I just keep telling myself, I gotta get through the summer. Once the fall hits, I'm gonna be happy. It's gonna be great. Just gotta get through the summer.
I do like the fall, but I hate when the summer ends.
Really?
Yeah.
Just because of the sun?
Or? I like the summer.
Yeah.
Well, I liked it more when I worked in the school district.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Because I would I didn't have to work for 3 months, but I still got paid.
Yeah, right.
And before anybody says, oh, you got paid for not working? No, I got paid for 9 months and they leveled it out across 12 months, which means I got paid less than I would have if they just paid me the same amount for 12 months.
Right. Right. So, I wish you could. Can you do that as a counselor? Could you just take the summer off if you wanted to?
I know one counselor who had a clinic. Actually, she was one of my professors. She had a clinic up in Cape Cod. And during the summer, she would go down to, during the winter. So she would be up there It was the other way around. During the pandemic, they moved down there permanently because they were like, what are we doing? But during the summer they would go to Florida and she would telehealth, like half her clients were like, yeah, I'll continue telehealth. And so she would just transition to telehealth. And then during the pandemic, cause she was working from home anyway, she just moved. They were like, let's just move down there. Let's just go to Florida. So yeah, you could, I mean, conceivably you could say, we're going to take a break or we're going to do telehealth and then just do that from anywhere.
I wish I could do that, but it doesn't really work that way in insurance,
Take time off or work. You're working from home.
Yeah, I work from home. I mean, I don't have to wear pants anymore, but other than that, I can't just be like, hey, I'm going to do I'm going to take a summer off of claims. Yeah, you know, like.
Yeah. You would be back.
I wish, but for sure. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I would need a telehealth because of that. You know, be backed up.
You'd be going crazy.
Yeah. But no, I my job is really good. I like my job a lot. So. Yeah. But speaking of good jobs, effective prayer. I don't know. Not a good segue. So James 5:13 through 20. Do you want me to read that?
Yep.
All right. So I'm still in the CSB. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church and pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save this sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Okay. What do you think? There you
go. Yeah, you know, it's really funny how, like, most of that I don't necessarily, like, you know, remember growing up. It's only the confessing your sins to one another, you know,
right,
that we talk about all the time in church, you know. So it's just very interesting because I never really understood, like, why necessarily. I'm like, okay, so the veil's torn. We can go directly to, you know, God the Father for our sins. What's the deal with confessing your sins to one another? Mm-hmm. And I've heard preachers say the only way you get saved is to confess it to one another. Or the only way to forgive your sins is to confess it to one another. And I don't think that's right, but yeah.
That's a good question. It's, that's a good question and we'll talk about that. But I think it's important to note that, like, with all the stuff that James is talking about, he wraps up this letter, this kind of compendium of Jesus's teaching, you know, that he's been laying out for the church that he's responsible for and the Christians that he's communicating to. He wraps it up with talking about prayer, which becomes this really important thing. And he emphasizes here that prayer is this important connection to God, both individually and communally, and not just prayer, but praise, I think praise can be like a form of prayer in the way that, like, worship. But it's both the importance of our connection to God, both individually and communally. And he's kind of think like Jesus saying that, he only does and says what the Father tells him to, or what he hears the Father saying and doing. And then remember, like, he regularly went away to be with the Father, and that connection that he maintained to the Father, and then the connection that he maintained and prayed with and in front of the other disciples. James is kind of like reminding us that, hey, prayer is a central part of what we do together, and what we do to remain connected to God and in his, the way that we can stay connected, the heart and mind of God is through prayer. And it's prayer with each other, not just like individual prayers, not just going away and praying by yourself, but praying with each other. And he makes that point, you know, the first few verses on 13 and 14, he's reminding that, like, regardless of our circumstances, we center ourselves in that communion with God. Whether you're suffering, you know, you seek God, and you seek God with others. And if you're in the midst of joy, then you sing praise to God, and you sing praise to God with others. And if you're sick, you call the apostles, or, you know, you call the elders of the church, and they come and they will pray with you. And they put it, like James is putting it on the person who's sick to call out to the elders and to ask them to come. I do want to, like, the whole anointing with oil. There's a couple different views there when it comes to anointing with oil. There's a view that that the anointing with oil was always connected to miraculous healing. I might not get this completely right, but it's close anyway. I'm probably like cutting out and paraphrasing some stuff, but that the miraculous healing and the anointing with oil kind of were part and parcel to each other. Like, so when they would witness a miraculous healing, they would anoint them with oil as kind of this point of recognizing that God moved in that space, right? And like, and that they're blessed and holy. There's a belief that kind of in that line, when miraculous healing stopped, anointing with oil stopped. And so, like, they would come and pray, and if the person wasn't miraculously healed, they didn't anoint them with oil. There's another belief that regardless, they were anointed with oil and it was part of the process of healing. There is some that have taken that kind of that idea and moved it towards the suggestion that oil was medicinal at the time. You know, think about like the Jewish man that was beat up in the Good Samaritan. Like, he treated his wounds with wine and oil, and then bound his wounds. So there's some suggestion, and I've heard people interpret that passage of scripture as like, hey, both ways. I've heard it like, hey, prayer and the anointing of oil from the elders is the only thing you need if you're ill, and you just got to have faith and you'll be healed. And that can take it to this really dangerous place. Like, I know I've heard stories of people that passed away when medical intervention would have saved them.
Wow. I'm sure they probably think that the oils are essential.
You just made every essential oil distributor that is on our audience mad. And now doTERRA will never sponsor us.
I don't know. Their oils are miraculous. It takes away my body odor like that. It's amazing. It's just,
it is essential.
But that's interesting though. Yeah, right. But that's interesting though, is like, you know, you do hear about like, God's the great physician, and you don't need a doctor, you don't need a psychiatrist, you don't need these things. And then it's like, oh, maybe a professional, like, right, trained like person could help them.
The other end of that is there are people that interpret this and take it as an indication that that it's okay to use medical intervention in those spaces. The word anointing there though, like, adds to that idea that like it is a spiritual practice thing, you know, because I mean, like, where in the Good Samaritan, so I think it's less that, I think that's a stretch. I don't think that it's an indication that you shouldn't seek medical intervention, right, because in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells, he medically intervenes and uses that stuff as medicine, as like to treat the wounds, right? And it wasn't like to treat them and then prayed over them for healing, to treat them and then paid the innkeeper to continue taking care of him and treating his wounds until he came back. So it's not an indication that there's no, that it's purely spiritual, and that medical intervention is never necessary. But then he gets into this space where he's talking about like, the prayer of the faith of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And that faith, we've talked about faith before, and we said, you know, it's mental assent. It's, I've lost my train of thought. It's mental assent. It's professed fealty, and then it's enacted loyalty, right? And so this faith that they're talking about in that passage is actually like prayer that it would essentially mean like prayer that proceeds from faith. So like a prayer that proceeds from a faith that we're talking about, a faith that's actively engaged in acts of loyalty, like not just this, like, I believe that you can be healed, but a faith that is full and whole, that results in works, that reveal that faith and that belief. Prayers that proceed from that type of faith do a lot of work. And so that whole passage, you know, Jesus, like, we need to be careful not to attach, who was I reading? I think Matthew Henry commentary, or I don't remember who I was reading today, but like they make the point about like being careful not to attach illness to sin. That's not what's happening. Like there's that passage of scripture where Jesus talks about, they're asking him like, hey, this man was born blind, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus is like, nobody sinned. Like this is for God's glory, like that right. Can be shown in this moment.
We get that wrong so many times.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Throughout history.
Yeah. And it's not, you know, I mean, like there is that passage of scripture where Jesus says, like, if you don't forgive sin, then you won't be forgiven. But it's still not attached to illness. And so like, we need to be careful that he's not saying like, if you're sick, and they pray for you and you're healed, that also your sins are forgiven. Like that's not what he's saying. But that's where the spirituality piece of it comes in. There's this idea, like that one of the other things where like they stopped when miraculous healing stopped, they stopped, anointing with oil in the Catholic Church. They had this, I think they've continued to carry it on. I would have to see. But you know, the anointing with oil continued in a way of like consecrating the person to God if they were in a place of illness that was going to result in their death, that was just kind of this terminal thing and they were incapable. The way that they've interpreted this, is, and I don't know if this is right or not, but the way they've interpreted it is, if you're sick and you're anointed with oil and you're prayed over, that you can be consecrated to God in that space and your sins be forgiven. So it's a hard passage of scripture, because people want it to mean one thing, and it doesn't always mean the thing that we think it means. And so that gets us to the confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And so I've heard it taught the same way that you have before, like, and it's a really good question. Like why? Like if there's no, if the curtain's torn, the veil's been torn, and there's nothing separating us from Christ, then why? Like, why do we have to? So it's a good question. And the whole confess yourself or your sins to one another. This is part of where, like the Catholic Church gets confessionals, is you confess to the priest. The priest will give you, you know, I don't know, Hail Marys, or I've never been in a confessional. My dad wouldn't let us get confirmed in the Catholic Church because he was angry at the church. Didn't think that it was necessary. My grandma still took us to Mass because she was trying to save our souls. And she was a good Italian lady. So we went. We went to Mass and we lit candles. But the... from a community standpoint, Justin, because we've been working together on that, from a gospel-centered community standpoint, what benefit can you, like, do you maybe see to this passage of scripture?
Yeah, so a couple of things. Kind of like what you said in your book, where it's like where two or more gathered, there Jesus is. And it's like when you confess your sins to one another, there's like potential healing in that, because Jesus is in that, in that confession, in that healing. I just don't like the way that the church has portrayed it, as in where they it almost feels forced, right? It almost feels forced. Like
what do you mean?
Like, hey, this weekend on the men's retreat, let's, you know, pair up, and I want you to confess your sins to one another. And there's true healing and brotherhood. And I'm like, but I get told all the time the church is messy and people are messy. And like, I don't know if I necessarily trust someone with my sins. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, it's because when you constantly say, hey, like the church is messy, like everyone gets hurt by the church, you know, like it's just a thing because we're human, then why the heck would I confess my sins to you? Like, why? You know, so that way you can use that against me later on. And it's funny because preachers will always say that, like, it's not because they won't, you know, people are going to use it against you. Like, and it's like, but they will, like they always will. Like, at least in my opinion, they always will, you know,
like they have in the past.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like I'm confessed my sin, and they're like, "Thanks, brother, for telling me." You know, and you're like, you know, you tell somebody, "Oh, well, I have an addiction to pornography," and they're like, "I have an addiction to caring too much about my children." You know, and you're like, "That's not the same thing." You know, like you know, and you're just like, you're like, "No, tell me something real." Well, sometimes I eat two donuts instead of one. You know, and it's just like, come on, and it's never real. A lot of the times, or some people are like, "Oh wow, you just shared that. I'm definitely not sharing mine because, you know, I don't want to use it against me." So it's just very interesting how like they push that so hard. Wherein, and that's like for me, that's the big corporate kind of industrial church, like in the machine of church. The gospel centered community, I feel like. And we've kind of talked about this. There's not a lot of places to hide in a gospel-centered community. Like, you can't just always be on all the time like you are in a big church.
Right.
Because in a big church, you can just always be on, and you don't have to really have deep connections. In a gospel-centered community, at some point, they're going to say, do you want to have genuine community with us? Because you can't just take that Sunday morning approach in that kind of space. I think in a gospel centered community, it gives you the ability, I think, to maybe be a little bit more vulnerable, because I mean, you've got six families or five families or whatever it is in your little church versus, you know, I told Joe Smith, and then Joe Smith went and told Dave, and then Dave went and told Sean, and I don't even know who Sean is, but he knows about my deepest secrets because he came up to me and he was like, "Hey bro, praying for you," you know, like,
and you're so, like, "What about what?" Like,
how'd you know? Well, I heard from Dave, who've heard from Joe, you know, like, and it's like, but in a gospel center community, it's just like, it's an opportunity to be like, hey, like, here's what I'm wrestling with. And that's as far as it goes. It only goes that far. And there's not people going, holy moly, dude, we got to kick you off of ministry. You know, like, there isn't anything like that.
Yeah. And so that gets into a couple different things like that you kind of brought up there. You know, the authenticity and the transparency. Partly what you're talking about is trust. Like, you have to develop trust within a community. And so the idea here is that it is a smaller community where trust is been established. And what I tell, when I'm talking with couples who are trying to rebuild trust after like a relationship injury, an affair or a breach of trust or, you know, whatever, building trust is intentional transparency plus time multiplied by safety.
Yeah.
And so like, and that requires, you know, everybody, every time a space is made safe for you to be intentionally transparent over time, trust is built. Right. And so, but that means that you have to make it safe for me. And then I have to make it safe for you in order for the other to be transparent. Right. And we take steps, like we take small steps. The community piece, the smaller community piece, even within what we're doing, and we're kind of patterning, like the development and the discussion around a book called Church as Movement by Dan White Jr. and J.R. Woodward. And in there, they just talk about different types of spaces when it comes to community and missional community, and private space intimate space is like two or three guys, two or three girls, two or three people sitting around and getting to know each other and Jesus on a really deep level. And then private space is like 12. Like, so the intimate space is Jesus taking the three up onto the mountain, and saying, come with me and I'm going to show you this thing. Private space is Jesus and the 12 and him saying, come follow me. And then that's like 12 people that you really are trying to grow in transparency with, and you're really trying to grow in authenticity with. And those are buzzwords that get thrown around church. And we don't mean it all the time, or we don't understand what it is all the time. And so we say them because we're supposed to, and we say them because they're good words to say. Most of the time we don't know exactly how that plays out. And so confess your sins to one another. Yes, Jesus is present. So when Jesus is present, we get to experience what my friend Thomas, my best friend in the world, says. It's an opportunity for the Jesus in me to minister to the Jesus in you, and vice versa. Like, and the other piece is like, oh, you're kicked out of ministry if you confess something really bad. And that's if ministry is a vocation, like if ministry is a thing that you do as opposed to a way that you live. It's easy to kick you out of ministry. And there are people that should be removed from areas of responsibility while they're in a healing process or, you know, a forgiveness process. And I don't know, you know, what people think about church discipline or not, and we're not going to get into that, but that passage of scripture, James 5:16, and it's talking about confessing your sins one to another. And I believe this, like, kind of two things. One, like, sin can't grow in the dark. I mean, sin can't grow in the light. It grows in the dark, right?
Yeah.
And so
like potatoes.
Like, potatoes grow in the dark. They don't grow in the light. Yeah. But the other way around, right. Sin grows in the dark. You know, you're right. Sin is potatoes. That's everything's either a potato or not a potato, yeah, in this world. And the ability to share something with someone you trust, who is going to pray with you, because that's the other part of it, like, so that you can pray with one another, which one another alelon. And like, we view alelon as a verb, something that we do, like we one another each other. We provide space for one another. It's an active part of like growing in community with each other. And this is a part of one another in each other. Like, where am I making this space safe for you to tell me the things that you need to tell me to grow deeper in Christ and wider in community? And then it says the prayers of a righteous man, or so that you may be healed, and that healed is whole. So that you might be made whole. You know, in the context of James, lots of scholars, lexicon, stuff like that, put the impression here as made whole, to be made complete. Like, you're looking to find wholeness and to live into your image bearing, right? As fully human, as a flourishing, fully human person, that is seeking after Christ. Like, that's what you're seeking to do. And this is part of that process. That confession is part of that process. And then they give, or, you know, the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And that's just like a person, a righteous person, a person that does good and right by God and seeks right standing with God. But also remember, we've talked about a long time ago, Sermon on the Mount, that righteousness also looks to be right with people. Like, it's not just right with God. They would have interpreted it as I create right relationships with God. I seek to have a right relationship with God. And he draws me near to him in that space. But as he does that, he puts me in right relationship with people, with other people. And so it wasn't just an up and down vertical thing. It was a horizontal thing too. Like, I find right standing with other people. I feel like there's a gross mishandling of that in our current culture and a misunderstanding of that. Like, people don't tie those two things together, and we should more often. And then he gets into Elijah and he gives this awesome, sick example of how like faithful Elijah was and stopped rain and then called rain. And then the last two verses, I started looking into them. I'm feeling off. I kind of sloughed off a little bit. And so I didn't do a lot of reading and like looking into those two passages, and I'm wrestling with them just because of some personal stuff anyway. But my, you know, in 19 and 20, it says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone who strays from the truth and someone turns back, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I did want to read it in the message. Yes, we read the message, and it's okay. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them, get them back, and you have rescued precious lives from the destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. And so, I don't have a lot to say on that one, just because I'm wrestling with some stuff. Just for benefit, though, I think that knowing the right way to handle that takes community. Like, and I've said it before, like, the Word of God exists with the people of God. Like, the Word of God resides with the people of God. Like, it resides with the people of God. The Word incarnate, who is Jesus, resides with the people of God as the head, right? And so, like, if you sit by yourself and interpret, and it's not in the context of like, hey, let's have a discussion here about what this means, and you don't like reach back and look at all the people who have done work of translation and context and like the grain of the text. Like, I've been listening to the Bible Project podcast, just because like I've been following Tim Mackey for years, and I'm kind of listening through their paradigm discussion that they put out earlier this year or late last year, I think. And they just use that language a lot. Like, I feel like I probably heard it from them a long time ago, And I'd been using it for a while, and I just remembered, like, oh, they use that language a lot, because I haven't listened to Bible Project stuff for a while. But they talk about, like, what's the grain, like, which direction does the grain of the text move? And I love their, you know, mission statement is like, I don't remember their whole mission statement, but their whole core thing is just like, the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Like, the whole Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And there is a grain that runs through, you know, like if you do woodworking, like, you, there's a grain to wood, right? And you cut with the grain if you want it to be smooth, right? I don't know anything about woodworking. Pete Boyschlein does. But like, the Bible has a grain to it that runs in one direction. And when you read a text and you are working through interpreting and like trying to figure out, like, what is this text saying? A community of people are necessary to, like, figure out, does the way we understand this run with the grain? Does it contain, or does it work within the context of the, like, the rest of the text around it? And this passage of scripture, I honestly, I'm going to have to take to our community and be like, I'm wrestling here. I know what some people have said, and I know what I'm experiencing in my personal life right now. And my extended community, and I need to work this out. So, and I'm okay with it, like, not having the answer to this, like, and we've said, like, we might be wrong. I'm not even going to try on this one because I might be wrong and I don't have an answer for this one, and it's confusing to me, and it's invoking some frustration from me, and I'm okay with it. So,
yeah. Kind of goes in that, like, on that shelf of, like, things to understand when we get to heaven.
Or, well, yes, but also things to talk about our community with.
Yeah, right. Well, it's good, you know, like, the way I kind of almost see it, it's really funny because, like, you know, when you've wandered off in the wrong direction for so long, and then you go, you finally get to the right direction, and then you realize everybody else is on the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you try to tell them, hey, you're actually going in the wrong direction. I now see that we're supposed to go to the clear path, not the path with all the thorns and the bushes and everything. And the people who are going through the thorns and the bushes are calling you crazy, you know?
Right.
And it's like, and you're like saying, no. Like, anyway, I think what he's saying here is, like, don't write them off. Hopefully, after enough thorns and thickets and, like, scratches, that they're going to go, shoot, maybe you are going the wrong way. And you'll be the one that's there with open arms saying, hey, I'm still here. Like, I want to help you, you know, versus writing them off. I mean, like, ah, just let them deal with it. You know, they'll get stabbed and cut enough. And that's, like, part of, like, my wife's story is coming from an abusive church. She's always been open to people who have left the abusive church, who wrote her off, who said, we're not friends anymore. We're like, you are a sinner and you have strayed from the church. And then they leave the church and they come back and they go, holy moly, I was so wrong. What I'm so confused at what I'm supposed to do now. And she's like, don't worry, I was there. Let me help you. You know? And that's how I almost kind of see this passage in a way where it's just like, you know, it's like trying your absolute best to be like, look, you've fallen into a pit here. Like, do you not see, you know, these big churches, these big denominations, these big pastors, these big, religions? Do you not see them going into the path of thorns and, like, stakes and, you know, spears? And a lot of them are just blinded. They're just kind of blinded by that. And so I think I do like the fact that it says, don't write them off. You know, I think that's a really cool piece to add there.
Right. Part of the thing that I'm wrestling with is, like, and we talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, but the passage that talked about throwing pearls before swine.
Right.
And I know that we talked about how that scripture talks about, like, the wisdom and knowledge that you have, if it creates if it creates a situation for other people where they feel like you're being prideful and causes them to feel othered. I think we talked about that. Then you don't cast those pearls because it's not useful to them in that space. But like this passage of scripture is just like, okay, but what if they just don't care? Like, what if you're like, no, you're going the wrong way. And they're like, no, you're a hypocrite. And honestly, what I think is that there are a lot of people that view deconstruction this way.
Of course.
Like you're a hypocrite and you're like, hey, brother, you're moving down the wrong path. And they're like, no, you are, right. You've left Jesus. And I'm like, not me, which I've been told that I've been called a liberal hypocrite this week. And I'm like, but I'm not liberal or a hypocrite. Maybe I'm a hypocrite. I don't know. Anyway, doesn't matter. But my thing is like, I don't know. I'm wrestling with it. So I'm okay not having answers.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I don't, here's the thing is like, I think I'm like all up for discussion. I'm all up for the go back and forth with scripture and wrestling with theology. And I think when Christians make it to that next level and they start calling you names, you hypocrite, you liberal, you angry tweeter man, you whatever, you're like, I thought we were just having a theology discussion. Like, where did this come from? And I think that what's interesting is that I think we have to acknowledge that some people are just not in the maturity mindset right. to handle that. So it's just like I'm learning with my 5-year-old, she is throwing temper tantrums for like the first time. And I'm like, where did this come from?
Yeah. You know? Five. It came from five.
Exactly. And so I think that there's some 5-year-old Christians who are still just starting, like their hot dogs still need to be cut up. You know what I'm saying? Right. Like they're still, they have the mac and cheese and ravioli, meals. And you're like, it's time for you to have some real food here and some right. real drink. Right. And they're just like, nope, there's no other food but cut up hot dogs and mac and cheese for me. Like,
yep. Okay. I wrote a blog post one time that was like, I don't remember what I named it, but it was something like, stop sucking on the teat of the church, or pastor, stop breastfeeding your congregants, or something like that.
Nice. Yeah.
it was supposed to be clickbaity,
Yeah. Yeah. Did it work?
A little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I do like the title. Book number 3, stop sucking out the teeth of your pastor. Is that what it is? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I got nipples, Fokker. Can you milk me?
Oh, there you go. Nice. There you go, man. That's a t-shirt right there. It's good.
That would be copyright infringement because it's from Meet the Fockers.
Oh, yeah. I saw that movie a long time ago.
Yeah.
It's been a while. There you go.
So that's where I'm at. That's James. That's James. That's the book of James.
Nice. Book of James only took us like 12 episodes. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
For 5 chapters. Something like that.
Hey, I just want to point, I'm looking at my blog right now, like my blog. Yeah. In 2017, I wrote an article called Does Nationalism Inform Your Christianity?
Wow. Was the 2017 Bruce right on par where 2022 Bruce is?
Yeah, probably. It was right after the Charlottesville stuff.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so. Oh, man, I used to write a lot. I should get back into writing and stop writing on Facebook.
Yeah. I mean, start TikTok. Go from there.
I use my TikTok for mental health stuff.
Make a second one.
I could. So much work.
We should start our own. Let's start our own social media company.
We can call it Truth or whatever.
How about like new deconstructionists? It's like a ripoff of New Evangelicals.
Yeah, they'll be like, anyway. Hey. Tim would be like, what are you doing, man? Like, none of your business.
Or like, can we have a special blessing to rip you off a little bit?
Yeah, right. Where did I put that? I'm trying to find. Anyway, we can end. It doesn't matter.
All right. Well, hey, next week we're going to be wrapping up our entire summary and view of the Book of James. And yeah, don't want to miss that. Thank you for sharing.
No, it's not just a summary of the Book of James.
Oh, and
it's just a summary of the
oh, the season.
Yeah, the season.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
I mean, we already kind of summarized the Book of James by ending it, right?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. Oh, so
I titled it Breastfed Christians.
It's still a good title. Still a good title.
Anyway.
Yeah. Sweet. All right. Cool. Well, thank you so much for tuning in, listening. We'll be doing that recap of the season here next week. And then you'll get some little things here and there. So make sure you continue to share and like our podcast. And yeah, keep on following God's word each and every day. And we will see you next time on the podcast.
See you later.
Peace out.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to Fold and Share Theology. You can follow Bruce on multiple social media platforms at bpags2, as well as Justin Mercier on Instagram at justinmercier13. Additionally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Folding Chair Theology. Until then, keep unfolding God's word each and every day.